Do remember, please, also in your prayers, our brother George. He's overseas just now, going to be visiting the Schultz family and also visiting with his own mother and father. And also, please continue in your prayer for Mrs. Fernandez, as she is not well, and other sick ones on our list, that the Lord would be very near to them. We're turning now, please, in our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14. We're reading at verse 13. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." And they say unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, "Bring them hither to me." And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake, and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat, and were filled. And they took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. Let's ask the Lord, please, to bless us now. Father, as we continue in thy holy presence this morning, and the word of God open, we pray, Father, for the help of the Holy Spirit in our study. I am asking, Lord, for that anointing from heaven to speak to my mind, clear my thoughts, let my spirit and soul be engaged in this ministry today. Help us, O God, to understand what the Spirit would say to us. Help us to understand something of the lessons that we can learn from these amazing accounts given to us in thy holy word. I pray that every distraction will be taken away from those here in this church and also listening online. Father, help us, we pray, to receive much help and strength from the word this morning. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Perhaps you connected when we read in Exodus for our congregational reading and about the bread sent down from heaven, the bread of heaven that God provided for his Old Testament people in the wilderness. And they were supplied by that sweet bread that God gave to them. And that bread from heaven, connected with this story here we have in the New Testament of the feeding of the 5,000. Or as I have titled the message tonight, 5,000 catered. The supernatural provision of Christ. So the feeding of the 5,000, you have all heard this many times in your Sunday school, and perhaps it's been preached on before, and you connected with the details. And my prayer this morning is that we will pay close attention and ask the Lord to teach us the necessary lessons that we can learn from this familiar gospel account. One thing that's presented to us immediately is this, that we have this account given to us in all four gospels. And this is the only miracle that is recorded in all four gospels. That's a fascinating point all on its own. And I think it would lead us to pay perhaps a little closer attention to it. And where the details vary a little bit, some include more things, some a bit less. Nonetheless, the point is that Christ has given that to us, and there are valuable lessons to our heart that we can learn. This was a miracle of, we would say, mammoth proportion. When we think of the number of people that were fed in order to satisfy the hunger of those young and of old, we are told 5,000. Matthew gives us that number, 5,000 men. But Matthew goes on to say something further. He said, besides women and children, which would put the number conservatively at 15,000 people who were fed that day. Matthew also tells another interesting point. He says this, that they did all eat and were filled. They did all eat and were filled, which means that the bread and the fish that were given out were not done so sparingly. They were not done so by way of rations. We're only going to give out a little to see to make sure we have enough to go around. Now, we have fellowship times here in our church, and sometimes you can observe the plates that some folks go away with from the tables, and they're not half full, they are full, and they are loaded up, and it's good to see people enjoying their fellowship and also enjoying their food, and the dessert plate is nonetheless full. From my observation, not that I'm scrutinizing by any means, eat and enjoy to the full. But if we were to think modestly about how much food those people ate on that day, if every person was to have eaten, let's say, 8 ounces of bread and of fish, that's not a lot by any means, it's only 1/2 pound of food. And I would think some of them could have eaten a lot more of that, maybe the children a little bit less. But if we took that as kind of an average, 8 ounces per person, do you realize that the Lord Jesus that day would have provided 7,500 pounds of food, or it equals 3,400 kilograms. And that's almost 4 tons of food that the Lord made that day. 4 tons of food. Now you begin to realize the magnitude of what took place. This was nothing less than the supernatural provision of Jesus Christ, the great Creator that made all things of nothing from the very beginning, who was able to multiply those little loaves and those little fishes. And I pray that today we will learn something and some lessons that will help us along the way. First of all, we learn something about the location where this transpired. We're told in verse 15 that the disciples very directly said, "This is a desert place." Now, we know from earlier reading in Matthew's gospel that Jesus specifically went there to this desert place. And so now the disciples are relaying the information back to Christ when they have come to the end of the day of their healing, because Christ went there to this location, and he went there by ship across the Sea of Galilee, but the nature of the way they went, the people that were on land, they actually went because they could see the direction he was going, and they followed him, and it was a shorter distance by land than it was by boat. It's not often that case. Usually you have to go around a headland by land itself, and it takes a longer time, but the people, they were making their trek there. And so Christ went to that place, and he went there to this notable desert location. Now, one thing we have to clarify is this, that the word used here for desert, it does not necessarily refer to a barren wasteland where there is only sand and no water. Certainly, we understand deserts as being like that, and Israel and that area does have that area to it. But it doesn't necessarily refer to that which is only sand. It can refer to an uninhabited place, a place that is not a common destination, a place where maybe the main roadway doesn't pass by there, and so in order to get to it, you have to go off on a trail, something of that nature. So it was a desert place because it was uninhabited and off the normal course of activity. But we know something else about the place too, because the Lord said for the people to sit down on the grass. Well, grass does not grow in a sandy desert place traditionally. And so in this location, the grassed area, we know it was around the time of spring. And the springtime we know because John tells us in his gospel that it was the time of the Passover. And we know that Jewish Passover is in the springtime. And so this time period, it was when it was lush and the grass was growing, and the Lord said to the people to sit down in that favorable place that they were to sit. You know, sometimes when you and I consider a desert place, it may be not something geographically that affects us, but it may be a spiritual and or a practical problem. Because it could be, believer, that you and your heart are troubled and you are grieved by harsh conditions in your society, in the country in which we're living in. And we don't live in a barren land geographically or physically. We have a land of great plenty. And the harvest comes in and the grocery stores are full. So we have plenty physically for us in our land. But for the Christian, we look at society. We see things are changing exponentially. They are getting worse and worse as the days go on. And it grieves our hearts, and it's a concern to us. And so you look outwardly in society and you see that things that at one time were taken for common morality, they're gone today. They're not there. And those scriptural precedents that we have built up in our land and the very gospel texts that we have recorded for us in our land, those things are being set aside completely. Whether it's in the education or political realm, on the news media, you will know exactly what I mean as things are continually going, spiraling, it seems, worse and worse. And then on top of that, believer, you have, and I have, our own internal and personal and family considerations. And sometimes you might be going through a time right now where you think, this is a desert place. I'm in a place of barrenness. I'm in a place where there's no prosperity. I'm in a place where it doesn't seem that I can get out of maybe the trial, maybe the circumstances that has been breathing down your neck for some time, and you're wondering, Lord, what am I to do? Where am I to go? How can I get relief from this desert place? How can faith be retained in a day of much adversity to this? Sometimes people ask, you know, where's the relevance of Christianity? The ungodly will ask this question. Yes, you preach about faith and trust and love, but where is the faith and trust and love that's supposed to be seen in society? And then they look at the Bible and they would say the Bible is just a history book full of myths and, well, how could we possibly believe such a book? And then they look at technology and the culture that we're in today and they say, surely we have advanced beyond those things of historic Christianity. I shared with the young people today about Voltaire, the great atheist, who said that within 100 years of his life, the Bible would have disappeared off the earth. It would be no more because people were advancing in their intelligence and they were not going to look at these old fables anymore. They're not going to receive them as being truth. And yet we find that years after the great atheist Voltaire has died and gone away, the Bible has remained. Because the Bible is the Word of God. And sometimes, friends, it's one thing for the ungodly to question the Lord's Word, but the real danger comes when you and I, brought into a barren wilderness, into a place that is very hard, you might begin to question that yourself. Say, Lord, where's the truth and reality and relevance of your word in my life? Friend, these are real challenges. And you know, the only way you can face such a challenge, you can't do it by argumentation. You can't do it by your own intellectual ability. The only way, Christian, you can do this is by coming back to the foundation of your faith and knowing this, that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And we must come and address these real life questions head on with our faith and our feet firmly grounded in God's Word and to receive that truth into our own hearts. And my dear friends, do not despair. But know this, that by faith we will trust that a sovereign God has purposed all things and He knows what the end is going to be. And He is in control, my friend, of all these things. But an interesting question as we're thinking about learning lessons from the location of where they found themselves, how indeed did these disciples and these people get to this desert place? It was from following the Lord's command. But if you back up just a moment from that, it was really right on the heels of the execution of John the Baptist. We didn't read that today. It's in the context. The execution of John the Baptist when his head was removed from his body for no other reason but that he was a faithful servant of Christ and he spoke the word of God without compromise. He lost his life. My friends, the disciples were very sad at that time. And where the daughter went to take the head of John the Baptist to her mother. The disciples, they came and they told Jesus, and they were heartbroken because they had lost a faithful man of God. And there was no rejoicing in that. There was sadness. And so perhaps that, along with the pressure of all the work, the Lord was taking His disciples apart to a quiet place, a desert place, an isolated place, apart from the regular busyness of the day. It was a place that the Master commanded them to go. And so, my friend, think about this again when you're facing an isolated place, a lonely place, a place not understood by anyone else. And it's the Lord Himself who has led you there, and He has a purpose for it in your life. He has a reason that He's doing. They had, it seemed, a little time to reflect upon life circumstances, but they were not going to be long until they were learning another lesson that the Lord was prepared for them. And Christ pulled them apart. He brought them apart, rather. How were they to survive there? They were to survive in this. But it wasn't going to be with provision that they had themselves. Their faith was going to be tested. Where would they turn? Friend, they had to turn only to the Lord, the same Lord that you and I will turn to in the hour and the time of our great need. So we learn a lesson, and a few of them, from the location that they were in. But we also learn a lesson about the crowd that gathered. Because we're told in 13 that when the people had heard They followed him on foot. So you can see the picture. They're at the Sea of Galilee, and the Lord's getting into the ship with his disciples, and someone heard, "We're going across to the other side, to that desert place." So immediately the word spreads like news, and the people can't get in a boat. There's not enough of the boats for them, so they get their way on the land, and they make their way on foot. And the Lord, from his vantage point, then observes the crowd. And we're told that Jesus went forth and he saw them. So the Lord's view of the crowd is an important lesson for us to understand. The Savior saw them and they followed him to this remote place on foot. Why did they follow him? They followed him because they wanted answers to questions that they could not answer themselves. They followed the Lord because they had internal needs, either themselves or their families, and they couldn't address those needs themselves. They followed the Lord because they expected that they were going to be healed by him. And the Lord looked on that crowd, and he had compassion on them. In fact, we're told that he was moved with compassion. I love that little phrase. Jesus was moved with compassion toward the crowd. And the Savior is no different today, friends, for his heart still yearns for the crowd. He yearns for those that are seeking after him. And the plight of those individuals, it touched the heart of the Lord then, and it touches the heart of the Lord now. Your plight is not unknown to him. Jesus saw them as sheep having no shepherd. Now, he doesn't look upon us that way, but he looked on the crowd. They were wandering. They had no direction. They didn't know where to go. And as sheep having no shepherd, they were like blind people. They were groping in the dark. They were seeking for answers to life, and they were trying to find out the purpose for eternity, and they couldn't get any answers. The Lord's position or opinion on them, and he had compassion on them, and then the Lord showed mercy to them. For we're told that he healed their sick. He spent the day, the time that they had remaining, in healing them. Many were sick of diseases, but there was a greater disease that they had upon them, and that was the disease of sin. And the Lord, by his love, gave them the grace of the gospel, and they remembered that day. But you know, we also learn something about the disciples and the answer that they had to the problem that they were now faced, because the evening was coming and it was upon them. And they said quite starkly that this is a desert place, repeating where the Lord had taken them. And they said, "We have to send the multitude away." This was the answer when the disciples saw the enormity of the crowd, 15,000. So this church holds about 500 people comfortably if it's full, 500 people. And so you could imagine a crowd of 15,000 people would be 30 times the size of this church filled. 30 churches full like this, a number of people. And sometimes it's hard to imagine that kind of group we're talking about. And the disciples, they're looking at this and they're overwhelmed. They don't know what to do. The time is coming to the end. They seem to be somewhat concerned for the people. They have no food. How are they going to eat? They might faint on their way back to their homes again. So while it's still any light left, let's send them away so they can go to the villages and they can buy food for themselves. You know, sometimes, maybe too often, we are a bit like those disciples when we're faced with a problem and we look at it logistically. We look at the work of God through a business mindset. And I know that there has to be accountability. There has to be good accounting. And we endeavor to do that in the ministry God has given to us. We must be accountable and stewards of the offerings and tithes that come in and all the benefits and blessings he gives to us. But there's also a danger when we look too intently upon God's work as being a business and we lose the aspect of faith in how we're going to go forward and depending on the God of heaven to supply our need. Believers, that's where we need to come to every single day of our life. And that's where we want to be as deacons, elders, and ministers in this church. And that's one of the reasons why we're setting aside this special weekend of prayer and fellowship, so we might seek the Lord, that we might have the mind of Christ, that we might be energized and motivated by faith and the spirit of faith, so that we can see God's hand made bare in our fellowship, that we will know the mind of Christ to go forward, that we will not jump to conclusions and say, it's too great for us, we don't know what to do, and send it away, the problem. No. No, we need to know the Lord's answer to all of our unknown questions. Sometimes we're very prone to deal with an answer, just get rid of it. Just send the people away. But that was not the mind of the Lord here. He had something very important he was going to teach his disciples and all those people. I want you to think of the next lesson that we have here in this account. And it is what we learn from the Lord's answer to the disciples and to the need of the crowd. The Lord's answer. Verse 16 of Matthew 14 tells us that. Jesus said to his disciples, "Give ye them to eat. Give ye them to eat." Now, honestly, if I was one of those disciples, how would I interpret such a statement? I would say, surely, Lord, something doesn't make sense here. I mean, you know that we don't have any resources here. You know there are no stores around that we can go and purchase this food nearby. You see the enormity of this crowd. And how in the world are we going to be able to give them? What we have here is a lunch prepared for one small boy. 5 loaves. And really the loaves means 5 biscuit-type loaves. Small. They're not big. They're tiny. And we have 2 small fish. And it's interesting, the type of fish that is recorded here, they were something similar probably to our sardines, small dried fish. They were in abundance in the Sea of Galilee, and that's around the area that they were. So the mother or the family of this little boy that prepared this lunch for him, these loaves and these little fish, this was the intent that was given, and this was the purpose that was given to supply this young boy. Keep in mind that little word fish. We'll come back to that a little bit later. These were meager resources. As a matter of fact, this was a joke, these resources here. And if they brought these resources to the Lord and said, well, we have here this and this, but what was running through their mind at this time? I mean, they obviously knew that what we have here is nothing to meet the need, right? It's just completely inadequate. Isn't that the way we are so often, friends, when we're faced with the Lord's work and the impossibility of it? We look at our own hearts, we look at our own abilities, we look at our own resources, and we think, Lord, I am unable for such a task. Our limited resources will not in any way be able to accomplish the great charge that we've been given. Give ye them to eat. How can I feed these people? I cannot do it myself. It's an impossibility, humanly speaking. But not, my friend, through the eye of faith. and not through the eye of trusting that the one standing before them was the Christ of God, the Creator of all things. And would they have thought for a moment back to the very first miracle that some of them witnessed at Cana of Galilee, when the Lord multiplied the wine and it flowed and flowed and flowed? And only if you and I would see and learn from our own past experiences and taking from the Scriptures that we need to engage faith as we step into the Lord's work, and we cannot do it on our own. We go through the motions sometimes. We go through the pattern of obligations, our duties. But friends, our obligations and duties that are accomplished by our own strength will go nowhere quickly. No ability, no power. But yet in the eyes and in the hand of our God, who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, remember the word that God, His servant, said to Sarah when she laughed. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Nothing is impossible for Him. And so the Savior tested Philip. He tested the other apostles when He said, "Give ye them to eat," because He knew what He was going to do. You know, that's what Christ does in our life, friend. He will tell us to do something that on the surface and humanly speaking, it's impossible. And if we look at it through a human perspective, we'll never get anywhere. And you know what can happen to a Christian? We can turn away and become disillusioned. And we can turn away and our faith is weak and we don't trust and rest in the Lord. And maybe the devil comes and says to you, "Yeah, but look at you. You've prayed before and you never got an answer. And so no point praying again because the Lord's not going to hear you anyways." And that's how the devil comes with his lying words. Instead of depending on what the Lord has said, you come to me. In your time of weakness, in your time of need, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, Jesus said. He will come to supply all our need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Paul learned that, but he did not learn it overnight. He learned it through a lifetime of seeing and proving that God was faithful to His word. So the disciples, they brought their meager resources. And then Jesus comes, and I love this part, the Savior's response to them in verse 18. He said, "Bring them hither to me." Bring them to me. And what was He talking about? The loaves and fishes. Bring these little resources that you have to me, and we'll see what will happen then. And so they brought their small lunch to the Lord, and then Christ did these three very simple yet weighty things. He took them in His hands, and He lifted His eyes to heaven, and He blessed them. And that's in a sense that He gave thanks for them. The other Gospels will tell us that Jesus gave thanks. He lifted His eyes to heaven, to His heavenly Father, and He blessed them. He gave thanks for them. Are you ever embarrassed or ashamed when you're in a restaurant and you have to bow to give thanks for your meal when other people are around watching? You ever ashamed of the Lord in that sense? Shame on us if we are and when we are. And sometimes we try to do something that's going to kind of quickly say give thanks for our food, so it doesn't really look like we're praying. Oh, my friend, the Lord, in front of all those people, He gave us a very, very important example that when we have our food and we're with our families or in the restaurant or wherever we are, that we acknowledge that what we have, we've received from the hand of God, and we bless the Lord for it. And then the Lord Jesus went on to the second part, and He said He not only blessed it, but He broke the bread. And He broke the bread, and He broke it, and He continued to divide it, and He divided the fish. And he divided it. And the baskets that they had there, however they, wherever they got them, the bread just kept going in the baskets, kept going, kept going. 4 tons of food kept going. Never stopped. Because of the supply of the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friends, he will do the same for us to supply our need. The hymn writer wrote this, "Little is much when God is in it." It's taken from this passage of Scripture. Listen to these words. In the mad rush of the broad way, in the hurry and the strife, tell of Jesus' love and mercy. Give to them the word of life. Does the place you're called to labor seem too small and little known, a desert place? It is great if God is in it, and he'll not forget his own. Are you laid aside from service, body worn from toil and care? You can still be in the battle, in the secret place of prayer. When the conflict here is ended, and our race on earth is run, he will say, if we are faithful, welcome home, my child. Well done. Yes, we are much like the loaves and the fish. Of little use to meet the challenge of the work of God. Often despised, completely unfit for the task. It's in itself is true. But, friend, know this. In the hand of Christ, as we are held by him, and no power in heaven or earth or under the earth is able to take us out of the Father's hand, we are in the hand of God, the hand of Christ, and as he takes us, he will break us. And maybe it's at that very point that we will recoil because we don't like the idea and the thought of being broken, but in the hand of Christ, he will break us and break us maybe again and again in order that we will be useful in his work. When Christ does this, friend, let us never forget that we are in his hand, his loving hand. We are in his nail pierced hand. And he who loves us with an everlasting love will never do anything to harm his children. For we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. He is with us to the end. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. And when I am weak, it is then that we are strong. But there is something that has to happen. For the Lord, he takes us, he breaks us, and then he distributes us. Yes, we are broken for the good of others, broken in his hands and for his own glory. And as the servants of Christ in that day, the disciples, the Lord broke the bread, he gave it to the disciples, and what did they do? They then in turn gave it to the others. And that's the pattern. That's how it works. It steps down like that. And so that in our day, in our time, when Christ has the bread of heaven, himself, the life, he has broken himself, his own body. He has given that to us. And we are then to give it to the world. And the apostles were messengers of Christ. And they distributed the food far and wide. I thought in my mind as I was preparing this, considering what it would have been like for those people who were all lined up, organized, that great number on the grass waiting to be fed, and all the apostles going there helping, all with their baskets. And could you see one in the crowd saying, "Hey, I know that guy. That's Matthew. He's a publican. He's a tax collector. That guy ripped me off. I remember him in Jerusalem. He took my money and cheated me." But something's changed. What's happening now? Now he's giving out food for free? He's not charging for it? No. We have received of the Lord's hand, friend, graciously, and we are to give. And the evidence of the gospel power in your life is a changed life. And others will see it. They may know the way you were before. But let us be as those who distribute the word of God and the water of life. May they see a change in our lives. For the gospel has taken its toll upon us. And freely we have received, and freely we will give. Let me say a word in closing. If you're not a believer today, if you're unsaved, Mr. Ryle wrote these words. He says, "Have we discovered that this world is a wilderness and that our souls must be fed with bread from heaven, or we will die eternally? Happy are they who have learned this lesson and have tasted by experience that Christ crucified is the true bread of life. The heart of man can never be satisfied with the things of this world. It is always empty and hungry and thirsty and dissatisfied till it comes to Christ. It is only they who hear Christ's voice and follow Him and feed on Him by faith who are filled." Do you know when the disciples saw the Lord after the resurrection? Do you remember the situation on the sea where Peter was fishing and they had caught nothing? And then they came along by the Sea of Galilee shore and they saw a fire burning. And a voice calls out to them, "Have ye caught anything?" And they said, "No." The Lord said, "Let down your net." And they let down their net for a catch of fish, and they caught 153 fish in their net. A lot of people have kind of thought an idea of what that 153 stood for, but we don't know. But it says specifically they were large fish. But when Peter knew it was the Lord and he jumped into the water and he went to the shore, the Lord was there with the fire burning. And what was on the fire cooking? Fish. The Lord didn't need their supply at that time. And you know the word for fish is the exact same word, the little fish, that was used here in Matthew chapter 14. These same small fish. And you think for a moment that when the apostles were brought back and Peter, after all that had happened, now he's confronted with the resurrected Lord, and the same little fish are on the cooker being prepared. Coming back to his mind again, I'm sure, "Lord, you supply the need of so many. And now you've told us that we will become fishers of men." And you and I today, friend, let us see the great supply of Christ to us, that He will make us to become fishers of men. Yes, we're like that little lunch, aren't we? We have to be brought to the Lord. We have to be blessed by the Lord. We have to be broken in His hand, and we have to be then and will be a benefit to all the people. I pray that will be the case in all our lives, and that God will write these lessons from this account on every soul today. Please, let's bow in prayer. Father, any who are here today without Christ, please work in their heart and save them. Don't let them go out or leave their computer without knowing, feeling, and sensing the speaking voice of the Spirit of God to them. Lord, I pray that we will devote ourselves again, rededicate our lives to Thy great cause. Help us not to be sparing with the work of God, with the words that we are to give, with the message of life and hope. Dear Father, bless every believer today. Whatever challenges we face, help us to know that we come to one who has led us, who will never fail to provide for us, who will bring us to the end, that we might glorify Thy holy name. Hear our prayers, part us in Thy fear with Thy rich blessing. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.